Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for bringing us each here to this place, for this time, for this study, for our time together in your word, our time together coming together in the body of Christ in fellowship. We thank you for all of your provision. We thank you for your daily provision, for everything that you provide for us. And help us, Lord, to continue in our walk of faith, to trust you more, and to lean on you, and to grow in our understanding and our relationship with you. So we thank you for this time and the people who have come. We just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit upon what we share this morning, that, as I always pray, Lord, that it be true to the best of our ability to your word. And where we need correction, Lord, bring correction. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your word and be together in our study of Isaiah. We thank you for this book of prophecy that gives us so much viewpoint, both past, present, and into the future. Help us to understand it better so that we can be more watchful and more ready as we see the time approaching. And we see so many things, Lord, in our world today that just tell us that this time is coming very soon. And so we need to be ready. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you most of all for Jesus, who died to save us and then rose from the dead, so we too, through faith in him, can have eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pick up on the outline. It's page 3 of the outline. It's that theme that's called The Lord is Coming. And I'm working through bullet point number 3, which is down in the middle of the page, that I've titled The Lord Establishes Peace for His People. And generally we know when it refers to his people, it refers to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, God's chosen people. And so in the days of Isaiah, which was before the destruction of the first temple, we know that there were enemies that were coming against them, and some of that's warned here. But we also know there was judgment that would have to fall upon his own people, Israel. So as we look at this section, we started on it last week. We read, I think, through verse 15. And so I'm just going to follow the outline to get to verse 15, and then we'll pick up on the reading in verses 16 to 18 and finish that particular bullet point. So as we look at the outline, I've just kind of defined verse 12. Just in my own terms, I kind of say this, because it says, all we have accomplished, you have done for us. In other words, if we try to rely upon our own doing, on doing what the Lord wants us to do, we'll always fail. We'll fall short. So we need to recognize that everything that's done right is done by the Lord's own doing. So I just wrote in my margin there, it's God's doing, not our doing, it's God's doing. And I think this verse reminds me of that. Then verse 13, where the outline says basically, your name alone we honor, though others have ruled over us. And I think that's generally, it's thought that the others there, in the context of Isaiah's time, the others who have ruled over Israel in the days of Isaiah had been Egypt and Assyria. And so it's generally thought that when it says that others have ruled ruled over them, that the Lord is the only one to be honored. And so I just put my margin on that one just for my own purposes, because the importance of his name, your name alone we honor. Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He is the I am. He is the I be. It really means I be. He's always been, and he'll always be. And so his name, so it's his name we honor. And as I've talked about many times, on the mountaintop or on the valleys and mountaintops of Jerusalem, that character in Hebrew, the She'in, is imprinted within the geography, within the land itself. And so his name is there. And I think I said it before, maybe last week, that when Solomon built the temple, God said, "You'll build this for my name's sake." It's his name that is represented there. And so when we, it's your name that we honor. And so I just put out in the margin, it's his name that's above all names. And so when we, I think we have a song that tells us that. His name above all names. And so, and then the third item, verse 14, and this just reminds us, because it said, "But they are now dead. The others who have ruled over Israel are long gone." They're dead. The Egyptians, all the Egyptians, long gone. And even some of the Assyrians. So this is the reminder. When you have human rule, it doesn't last. And you can see that in our world, and even in our country. What we have now is not intended to last. God puts rulers or kings in place, and he removes them.
And so we don't have to watch these debates forever?
I don't think so. You can use your own judgment on how much you want to take in. Not forever. So, but this verse says, "But they are now dead, departed spirits, do not rise, and you wipe out all memory of them." So I just put my note for myself. The others are all gone. And that should be a continuing reminder for us. What we may fret over and be so concerned about, and what the future holds that we see today, yes, it's a concern. But in God's timing, it's just a blimp. It's just a blimp on the time of history. And then verse 15, which is where we kind of concluded last week, and I just kind of summarized it by saying, it says, "You, God, the Lord, have enlarged the nation." And there it's referring to the nation of Israel, God's own people. "And gained glory for yourself." In other words, it's for, once again, for God's glory, God's greater glory. And I just put in my margin there, God gives the increase for Israel. And for us as well. You know, when we think it's all our doing, and yes, God gives us things to do, and there are results from it, and we, when we give the Lord the honor for having accomplished it, then we may receive benefits from it, blessings from it. But God gives the increase, and then we always got to be reminded of that. I think farmers should always remember that in their harvest, you know, because there are some seasons, some good times, and some lesser times, but we got to remember that God is the one who brings the harvest. So that's kind of where we left off. So I'm going to pick up on verses 16, 17, and 18 in the reading, and then we'll talk briefly about that before we'll move to that last bullet point to conclude the chapter. So let me read from verses 16 through 18. "Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer." And I believe that's talking about his own people. When Israel was struggling, they were in such distress at times in their history that, as it's phrased here, they could hardly whisper a prayer. And so I'm going to reflect on that a little bit, but let me read the rest of this, verse 17 and 18. Because it, again, compares this struggle, if you will, with a woman giving birth to a child. "As a woman with child and about to give birth rises and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We'll talk about that term. What does it mean to give birth to wind? We have not brought, and this is the significance, because it's a negative towards Israel, we have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. So let me talk about these terms just kind of in a way that that maybe helps in our sharing. Okay, verse 16, where I put on the outline, verse 16 and 17, that they came to you in distress. They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman in labor, about to give birth, we cry out in pain. I was thinking about that whisper. I mean, so in such distress, such difficult times, such burden that you're carrying. And this can relate to us as well. We need to kind of, what is this really saying to me personally? So in those difficult times, we feel we're so overburdened, so loaded down, so distressed, we can hardly even whisper a prayer to the Lord. And I was thinking about that as I thought about that term. Some of the greatest prayers, I believe, that you can say are the shortest ones. Let me just give you four short prayers that might be a whisper. Help me. Help me, Lord. Just a simple prayer. When you're in a time of great need, great distress, you're overwhelmed, you don't know which direction to turn, you're burdened down, maybe the shortest, simplest prayer is just, Lord, help me. And the other one I got four of them here. The other one that I think should be repeated, and this can be done in the spiritual sense, but also in the physical sense, is just, Lord, save me. And so that implies not only the eternal destiny, salvation for eternal blessing, but also for deliverance in the time of struggle and need. So just a simple prayer, save me, Lord. The third one, and many of us, well, all of us have experienced problems with illness, disease, hardship, and I just say, Lord, heal me. And so the cry to the Lord, the whisper to the Lord, just a simple, heal me. And that may not be in the way that we would choose to be healed, particularly with physical ailments. Sometimes God says, no, there's a reason you're going through this, a difficulty or whatever, and maybe he'll give you a miraculous healing. But the simple words is, heal me. You want him to take that care for your need that you're experiencing,
and let him deal with it. If you'll just mention Psalm 6, then you would have preached my sermon again, and I could.
Okay, right.
I could be retired for the rest of the day.
Okay, well, do with it what you want.
No, it's wonderful because it's just a confirmation, and people hear for a second time.
I appreciate you saying
very
that.
Very helpful.
Because it's always been encouraging for me to interconnect. I've always thought with some of the music that's selected in the service, how many times that is matched, with the scripture reading. Of course, Roger was doing it before, but now we have opportunities otherwise to let the Holy Spirit guide you. And then the fourth thing is just a prayer of protection. So, Lord, protect me. And you may be going through, I think of driving through a heavy snowstorm in the winter where you can't even see the road.
Been there.
You've been there. Probably all of us have to some degree. You can stop and pull over and you can wait and do different things like that. But maybe the best thing is just to simply whisper a prayer to the Lord. Just protect me. Bring me through this time. So anyway, that's just some thoughts that I had to maybe make it more hopefully relevant, that they barely could whisper a prayer. so that it was so heavy upon them in their history, in their time. So, okay, then verse 18, for my outline, I put, we give birth to wind, not salvation to the earth, or birth to the people of the world. Now, we all know, but later in Isaiah and elsewhere, that the Lord called a people. He called Israel. And one of the main reasons for him calling a people to himself was, he says in Isaiah later, to bring a light unto the Gentiles. Israel was to bring a light to the Gentiles. And we know they didn't accomplish that in the full degree. So that's where God steps in, sends his own son, which was by his design in the first place, but Jesus became the light of the world. And so now we, as the church, Jesus left, and he said, I'm going away, and you are to be the light of the world and the light on the hill. So we can relate to that, but when it says that, that we sowed to the wind. They sowed to the wind. Well, it isn't sowed. Verse 18. Gave birth to the wind. Similar thing. You know, we use that term, you sow to the wind. But giving birth to the wind, what do you get with wind? Just think about it. Just hot air or cold air? Or, you know, it's just, you can make it what you want to, but it has nothing you can... Nothing of substance. There's no real substance. It has a purpose, and we know there has even a deeper spiritual meaning, because the same word, ruach, in Hebrew, is used for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, our spirit. And so there is a sense of that word, the wind, being a true valuable thing. But in this case, it's because they did not do what God called them to do, and so they were. It was worthless. So I think back as I read this. We did the book of Ecclesiastes here a couple books ago, and in there Solomon, King Solomon, who built the temple, he would often use the term, "Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity." It's like chasing after the wind. And that phrase he uses over and over again. So when you think about what does it mean to chase after the wind, can you ever catch it? Try and catch the wind. There's a song I think I shared in Ecclesiastes about that. Try and catch the wind. And so that's what I think this is saying. It's like sowing to something that does not have substance, without real firm substance. It has a purpose, but not what God was intending them to do. And then it said very clearly, not salvation to the earth. And that's where I believe they were to be the light to the Gentiles, but they didn't do what God had made or asked them to do. And definitely didn't give birth to people of the world as far as carrying on God's message and God's word. They, by and large, as a people, rejected God in so many ways, and therefore were sent into exile, and still, in a sense, even though God has called Israel, his people, back into a land, and I think that's very pertinent for our times, but they still have not, as a people, as a nation, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are Messianic Jews, there are those that are practice Jewish customs that have recognized Jesus as that Messiah. But many, and the majority of Jews, yet to this day, do not. So there's still a future, and God is not done with them, but we can see that they did not do and accomplish what God desired of them to do. Okay. So let's get into the last three verses of this chapter, finish this off. And I want you to keep in mind as I read this, the last question on the handout. I think, Bob, you dropped your... That last question on the sheet. Yeah, the question sheet there on the floor, Bob, behind you.
Oh my goodness.
All right. So I want to read this question. I want you to reflect upon this question as we go through the reading of this and then into the study of it. Because I want you to just reflect upon how is this kind of an Old Testament terminology that can give us a picture of what I believe can be a foreshadow of the church in the New Testament. How does the Lord's promise for his people in Isaiah 26, 19 to 21 remind us of our blessed hope? And we'll talk about that blessed hope, which is, if you don't know, let me just give you the reference. We'll read it later here. Titus 2, verses 11 to 13. We're looking for the blessed hope. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. And we, who as the church, believe from elsewhere in the New Testament, we see Jesus is going to come back as the bridegroom and take the church to himself. And take him to the Father's house. And so this, I believe, is kind of a picture of what we can expect to experience when he comes back and catches us up, resurrects the believers, and we go, what we generally just call to heaven, but we literally are going to go to the Father's house. We're waiting to go to the Father's house. I'm going to refer to that. So as I read this, just keep that in mind, and then we'll talk about it more in depth. So there's really three parts to this, three verses, three parts. The first, verse 19, reminds us that there is a resurrection. But you're dead. Now this could be, I'll give you two different possible teachings of this. But I think it has both. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. To me, in the most simplest form, that sounds like a bodily resurrection. A physical bodily resurrection, because it refers to the bodies. But it can also, in more broader terms, it can more also refer to the reestablishment or the rise of the dry bones of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, which was written 100 plus years after Isaiah in Ezekiel, described the whole house of Israel as the dry bones out there in the desert. And they start, well, you know the whole account of the dry bones. Them bones are rattling, them dry bones. And they start coming together. And as they come together, they start putting skin on, but they still don't have the spirit. So if you read that whole account, and I believe this may refer to Israel as the nation itself, as the dry bones to rise. So and I guess I just put on my answer to that question, For Israel, I'm going to talk about it for Israel as God's chosen people. I believe this could refer to the prophecy in Ezekiel that would come, for the Spirit will breathe into the dry bones. So those dry bones will become alive. And so like the dry bones in the desert laying there, God is going to bring his people back and to a nation that's going to be reestablished. And we're seeing in our generation, in our time, that has begun, that has happened. A nation has been reestablished. Israel's been reestablished as a nation. But yet they're not, the Spirit has not been fully breathed into them. And so it's still a sense of dead people walking, if you will. The process has begun, and I believe this was promised, and we're seeing some of it even in our day. The second part of this There's also a promise specifically for the Old Testament saints. Through Daniel, Daniel received a promise in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that all the dead will come out of the dust of the earth, and they'll be raised. So the physical, bodily resurrection is prophesied in Daniel as well. And there it says, you know, that there will be some that will go, you know, to everlasting. Let me read that just so I get it right, because it's, I think it's oftentimes overlooked, and yet it's very clear that God gave a prophecy for the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And it's at the end of Daniel's prophecy, book of prophecy, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read it so I have it right. At that time, again, that term, which I believe is in the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, Michael, who is the archangel of Israel, specifically, I believe, assigned to Israel as the archangel of God who has Israel's benefit in mind. So it's going to be Michael, the great prince who protects your people. Your people meaning Israel, Daniel's people. Will arise. There will be a time of distress, and this is very important, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Similar to Jesus' words, there's going to be a time of such great trouble upon the earth that if God didn't put an end to it, everything would be destroyed. And so Daniel's getting that word, such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, so at that very time, which I believe is in the tribulation period, probably at the end of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, but at that time, your people, again, Israel, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. In verse 2, multitudes will sleep. Who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So here God shows a future resurrection for Israel, for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, or we would term them Old Testament saints. So these are all parts of the stages of the resurrection, which many churches don't teach. I'll tell you that. But it's clear to me in the Bible that the different types of judgment and stages of the resurrection. Because we know by Revelation there's a first resurrection and there's a second resurrection. And so all those that belong to the first resurrection will be saved and lived in eternity forever with the Lord. And the second resurrection is going to be the resurrection of the unbeliever who will go into the lake of fire.
But none of this is going to happen until Christ comes, right?
Right. Nothing specifically, because I believe even this resurrection, well, let me take that back, because I believe the resurrection of the believers, the church, the body of Christ, will be resurrected. The dead in Christ will be resurrected when Jesus comes back in the clouds, in the heavens. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. And then they'll be caught up and changed, and we'll receive our eternal bodies. And then those that are still alive will be caught up to meet them in the air.
So while there's a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, two resurrections. The first one happens in stages.
Yep.
There's the first fruits.
Very
and
good.
Those who... In Matthew 26.
Right, Old Testament saints.
Right.
The
this is just Daniel prophesying what's going to happen, right?
Absolutely. He's been given a future picture, and it appears by the description here with what else we know and everything else Daniel prophesied about, it'll be at the end of the tribulation period. in the glorious appearance of Christ coming back. Because Christ will then, you know, judge the nations. He'll judge the Israelites who will be able to go into the millennial kingdom. All those things. Yes, Jim.
In other words, Daniel had a vision of the tribulation period.
Absolutely.
Way back in the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
And then you can connect Daniel 7 to...
Yeah, he was given the most complete prophecy, even with timing and everything else. So.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, so...
Then the rapture is like first resurrection.
There's different beliefs on it. Some believe it's pre-tribulation. Others believe mid-trib, pre-wrath, different terms. But sometime before the full wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth in the tribulation period. And that's so that rapture and resurrection of the believer will take place, because we're not appointed unto wrath. Not appointed unto wrath, where it says several times. So, but there are those that believe otherwise. They believe that we'll all go through. I mean, if the tribulation period comes in our time, we'll have to go through it. And so those are differences.
I know you're really good at history, and I'm not very good at history. How many years... when Daniel prophesied this before Christ walked through?
Well, this was generally prophesied in the middle of the 6th century B.C. So almost 600 years that he received that word of prophecy.
Before. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Well, there's therefore those who don't believe Daniel could have written this, because it's too accurate. So much of Daniel is so accurate on actual history that was fulfilled in the days of the Grecian Empire and so forth. So many have said somebody else wrote this at a later point and then could look back on it. So they don't accept, and that's the problem. Many who call themselves believers don't accept the prophetic word of God as being literal, as being, you know, what God said and what happened. So. Yep. Okay, so we have this picture of a resurrection here in verse 19. And then verse 20, and this is the one I really want to emphasize with perhaps comparing it in some way to what we're anticipating as the church. I'm not saying this is directly prophesying the role of the church here, because it's really for his people Israel. So there's kind of a dual meaning here too, I believe. But he says, "Go, my people," and in this case, his people would be Israel in the direct sense, "enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by." That sounds like exactly what Jesus said. You know, "I'm coming. So you can escape the coming wrath for the church." But there's also a meaning here, I think, for Israel, when you look at it directly for Israel. Because I've talked about what's going to happen to Israel in the Great Tribulation, the last part of the tribulation. The remnant, I talked about remnant earlier in our discussions, the remnant of Israel, God will protect. Read Revelation 12. You know, when Satan's fury comes upon the earth, in the middle of the tribulation, the serpent, chases after the woman into the desert, and God protects and hides her away, we believe, for 3.5 years, in the last half of the tribulation period, while all this chaos and trouble is taking place on the earth. God will protect his remnant of Israel. So that when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, he'll go back to that location and bring his people Israel out so they can witness the final events, I believe, of the tribulation period, where Jesus will wipe out all the enemies. So all those things, I believe, have to take place. But there's kind of a picture here for us in what Jesus has told us and Paul has told us about what happens to us. And my favorite verse is in the Bible, I'll just mention it here. What did Jesus say to his disciples in that upper room on that night in which he celebrated the Passover with them? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or mansions in the old version. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to take you to myself so that you will always be with me. And I believe those comforting words of Jesus, and that's why it's my favorite verse, because it's his promise. It's his promise to us as followers of Christ that don't let your heart be troubled with all these worries and cares and everything going on. But, you know, he's going to take care of us. And he's preparing a place now for us in the Father's house. And so he's coming back, and we will be safely, I believe, tucked away in safety during hell is breaking loose on earth in the Lord day of the Lord, in the Lord's day. And so,
Actually, he used that in our church in Springfield. We used to do memory verses, a verse at a time, and he led that one.
Yeah, it's often read for funerals.
He led one. We used to do the, you know, we used to memorize for a chapter or partial section, and he led that one.
Yeah, no, it's. But I think if you take that reading, of course, it goes on in there, and then Jesus says, you know where I'm going, and Thomas. Where are you going, Lord? You know, and so you know the way, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so those very important words also in scriptures in that same.
Jerry, what's the reference for that?
John 14, verses 1 to 3 is what I quoted. And it goes on to there to verse 6, which is the way, the truth, and the life.
I think he did out 6 verses.
Yeah. And usually they all go together.
Quite a while ago.
Right. All right, so let me, I think I probably better stop there. We'll finish that last verse, because that kind of turns the page a bit. Because you'll notice, the last couple verses where it says, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth with bloodshed and her slain disclosed. So this last verse, and kind of the verse I just read, leads into, I believe, a picture of the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. So you have both the comforting, and you have the promise of God's judgment coming upon the earth in the same passages. So, all right, we'll stop there. I'll pick up there, and then we'll move on to chapter 27 next week. And I'll answer more fully that last question as we finish these three verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us once again to be in your word. We ask you for your guidance in your word as we proceed in our journey. We're on a search for truth, Lord. We don't have all the truth as you are the truth. We are seeking you. We're desiring you. We want to know specifically where we can know, Lord, what you're telling us, particularly the things that you're telling us ahead of time. And we know we can't always discern those properly. So we still need to rely upon you. We still need to put our trust and faith in you. No matter what we see happening or how we see or don't see the fulfillment of your prophecy in our time. But we thank you for all the witnessing we see going on right now in our times as to, I don't know how many people have mentioned to me how crazy things are. Just absolutely crazy. Who would ever believe the things that are going on right now? So we pray for those who are in the middle of the trials and tribulations. And we just pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself to them in a way that they cannot deny you. And bring more and more people to their point of salvation by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we thank you for your promises. your word, your Holy Spirit, and your saving grace. We thank you for that blessed gift that we receive through Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time you've given us here. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I ask, Lord, this morning for your blessing upon our worship service. All phases of our worship service, Lord, as we enter our time of worship, we pray for the people who come into this place. We pray that their hearts and their minds will be open and tender and wanting to receive the fullness of your instruction and receive the kind of encouragement they're looking for. And so we pray for our parts in any part of the service, that we pray for the music that's been selected. We pray that each one of those, the lyrics and the music, will touch our hearts and encourage us and lift us up and challenge us as well, Lord, perhaps. We pray for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the answers to prayers that people are experiencing or are going to receive. And so we know that you've already answered things ahead of times, many times. We thank you for the word that will be shared and the message that Raymond will bring from the book of Psalms. So we thank you for this time we've had here in Bible study, but we thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship and our time of fellowship together in the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.